Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So now we're getting up where we've had enough 40 stories that it's getting difficult to keep up with all of them. So we have 40 days of rain and water with Noah. Then we have two 40-day fasts with Moses. And we have three different perspectives on the same 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years that Israel was given over to the Philistines leading up to the birth of Samson. We have 40 days that Pastor Stimbeck just told us about Wednesday night, where there's a giant Philistine lunatic named Goliath who's taunting the people of God for 40 days before David slung a rock into his skull. And now today we have another 40. We have Jonah and the Ninevites. And this book, Jonah, the book of Jonah is a masterpiece. And you can really only get it if you read the whole thing, which we're not going to read the whole thing today. So forego my usual, start out nonsense and just tell you what we've missed in the book of Jonah, what we're skipping over here in the first two chapters. The name Jonah means dove, which I think is kind of interesting. He gets tossed off a boat, and his name is Dove. I don't know what to make of this yet. Maybe by the end of the 40 stories we'll have some idea. But it's the same word for the bird that Noah sends off of the ark to see if the water has receded after the flood. And so that's Jonah the dove hates the Ninevites. I mean, and he's not alone. All of Israel hates the Ninevites. Nineveh is an Assyrian city. In Jonah's day, it's a huge, important Assyrian city, modern-day Iraq, not far from Baghdad. So the Ninevites are, savagely, famously violent, barbaric people. If you want to learn about Ninevites, read the book of Nahum. That comes a couple of centuries later, but the same people, you get the idea. They're not good people. So then the very first verse of the book of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" This is a pretty typical call scene for a prophet. So the word of the Lord comes to lots of different prophets in the Old Testament. It says something like this: arise and go. Sometimes it says exactly this: the word of the Lord came to, whoever, Elijah. It says arise and go. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. It says arise and go. Variations of that formula all over the Bible. And so then what do you think the next verse usually says? But usually, I mean, always. He arose and went, right? So he arose and went wherever God told him to go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, told him to arise and go, call out to Nineveh. And the next verse says, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish." Tarshish is in the opposite direction. So right away, you get a hint here that Jonah is going to be a bad prophet. So he gets on the boat to Tarshish, and God sent a storm. The sailors on the boat are panicked. Jonah is not. He's down in the inner part of the boat asleep. It's a lot like Jesus asleep in the boat. The disciples are panicked. They wake him up. Jesus comes and calms the storm. So this is pretty similar and also very different. Jonah calms the storm, but only because he convinced the captain of the ship that the storm was there because God was angry with him, and the way to get rid of the storm was to toss him overboard. So they did. Captain of the ship, this, Gentile pagan, actually listens. He does what he's supposed to do. So they throw Jonah into the sea and the storm stopped. God told Jonah, arise, And then everything after that is Jonah keeps going down, 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 down. He went down to Joppa to find the boat to go to Tarshish. And then he went down into the boat. He laid down in the inner part of the boat. They threw him into the sea, down into the sea. He sunk. And then chapter 1:17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So the fish is not punishment, right? Sometimes people think the fish is punishment. The fish isn't punishment. This is a gospel fish. God appointed the fish to save Jonah. And Jonah realized that. He prayed from the belly of the fish to God, and he says that he's been down to the belly of Sheol, which is as low as you get. But then he gives thanks because God appointed a fish and saved him. So in a sense, Jonah has been kind of baptized here. He repents. And then the last verse right before our text, the very end of chapter 2, says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land." And so now, from there, we're set up to have these two parallel questions in front of us for the book of Jonah. One is, what's going to happen to the evil city of Nineveh? But the other is, what happens to the bad prophet who disobeys Yahweh? And we're going to get at least an initial answer to the latter question right away in our text for today. So let's read that. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" So there's the answer to that question. The prophet gets a do-over, kind of. I mean, here he is. He's probably, you know, lying flat out on some Mediterranean beach, covered in the former contents of a fish's stomach. I think of this as like you watch an old Western movie and the tumbleweed keeps blowing by in the background. And well, here's the word of the Lord, blowing, bouncing, rolling back up to Jonah a second time, says the same thing as 1 verse 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And so we're almost right back where we started. But one thing has changed. The next verse says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." It doesn't say he's happy about it, but he does it anyway. So there's something different. Lesson learned. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It's one of my favorite sermons in the Bible. It's good for my confidence. It's 5 words in Hebrew. No stories, no illustrations, no rhetorical skill that I can pick up on here. Maybe there's gospel, but it's tough to find it at first. So Nineveh is this huge city. It takes 3 days to walk through it. Jonah only went part way. You know, he went 1 day into the city, which probably just barely got him like through the suburbs, right? So there's no city that big in the ancient world. See, you've got to include what we would call the whole metropolitan area. So you've got the whole metropolitan area of Nineveh, and Jonah probably walks through the outlying villages and towns, makes it just barely into the city, just far enough into the city itself to say that he's entered Nineveh. And he says, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. That's it. That's the overthrown there, by the way. It's the same word for what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. It's a serious business. So now imagine yourself. You're a native Ninevite doing your like grocery shopping at the market on the outskirts of the city. And here comes this foreigner that, you know, may or may not have still smelled like fish vomit. And he's got a sour expression on his face. He clearly doesn't want to be there. And he calls out this joyless 5-word threat of a sermon. 40 days, your city's going to be overthrown. How do you react? The word reached the king of Nineveh. I mean, so, you know, they took this very seriously. Their repentance in sackcloth and ashes was a big enough deal that it makes it all that. There's no indication here that Jonah ever actually preached to the king. But the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You know, people listened to Jonah and spread the message all the way to the king. Kings don't usually like it when prophets show up. It's, you know, one of those truths that's so commonly true. So many examples, you don't really need to point at any of them out specifically. Kings and prophets just don't mix well. But this king immediately removes any evidence of his status, leaves his throne, leaves his robe, trades them for the elements of repentance, sackcloth and ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. It's extraordinary. I mean, the decree is from the king and the nobles to the people and the animals. It's totally comprehensive. There's nothing else even sort of like this level of repentance before this anywhere in the Bible. The closest thing I come up with would be Noah and his family and all the animals that get onto the ark. I mean, the king acknowledges the sinfulness of the entire city. So again, now put yourself in the place of the average Ninevite. First, there's this foreign prophet preaching five words of law and destruction. And then your king actually listens to this guy. And the king starts poking his nose into my spiritual life. And the king agrees with the prophet and says, yet we're a city of sinners. We're a sinful city. I'm part of the city. So the king is calling me a sinner, demanding that I repent. And not only that, I mean, how dare this prophet and this king do that? But not only that, now they want me to put ashes on my cows. He decrees there be a fast and sackcloth and ashes. People turn from their evil and violence. This is what you would expect the prophet to be saying. This is Jonah's job. But Jonah's the bad prophet. So he wants Nineveh to be destroyed. So he gives them this bare minimum sermon. Five words. No skill, no effort, no practice. He didn't sit down and write this. And it worked. Yeah, and the word of God worked. Everyone from the king to the cattle repented in sackcloth and ashes, even though they don't even have a history with this God that they know of. They don't have promises from this God. They don't have scripture from Him. He didn't save them at the Red Sea. He didn't free them from Egypt. Just like the pagan ship captain earlier in the story, the pagan Gentile king says what we would expect the prophet to say, and the outsiders act like we would expect the insiders to act. And why? I mean, what is this king thinking? You know, so we know, and Jonah knows, what Pastor Witten told us on Wednesday a few weeks ago from the book of Numbers, the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We know that. And Jonah knows that, but the king of Nineveh doesn't know that. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? What if that was my sermon today? Yeah, I accused you all of collectively being a bunch of sinners and told you to repent, because who knows? I mean, if you repent, change your ways, maybe God won't kill you. So the king, you know, this king, he can't write a doctrinal treatise on, you know, the theory of justification in the Hebrew scriptures. He didn't even know the Shema, the creed, nothing. But what he did know was that this is his only chance. This is his only hope. The only hope for his city was to put all of his eggs in the basket of God's mercy. And who knows? Maybe it'll work. If it doesn't, well, we didn't have any other options anyway. Because see, you know, Assyrian gods don't operate like this God. The Assyrian gods weren't gracious and merciful. They weren't slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So how did the king even think of this? He would even put it in his mind. Well, it has to be Jonah. God sent Jonah. And Jesus says in Luke 11 that it was Jonah's preaching. What in the world about that sermon could have caused the king to think that he and his city had any chance of survival? Like, if you look at it and look at it and look at it, if there's any gospel at all in Jonah's sermon, it has to be the 40 days. Sodom and Gomorrah got not much of any kind of warning at all. You know, Abraham bargains. What if we can find 50? What if we can find 40? What if we can find 10? Whatever the numbers were. And it turns out to be Lot's family. And then even Lot's wife wound up not making it, you know. But the Ninevites got 40 days. And it seems to me that through the power of the Spirit working through the Word of God from the lips of this reluctant prophet, even the bad prophet Jonah, the king of Nineveh heard 40 days as a reason for hope. He's not going to kill us today. So, who knows? We still have a chance. And he was right. Jonah knew this all along. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So Jonah, the bad prophet, disobeyed God, got a do-over. And now we know the answer to the second question. You know, the question of the king, I mean, who knows? Well, now we do. Nineveh, the evil city, got a do-over. But like Jonah, it's not just exactly that simple. Jonah got a second chance, but he was changed in the sense that now he understands God's will shall be done. And he might as well go along with it. And Nineveh is changed too. So, you know, people a lot of times use the book of Jonah to question God's sovereignty over the universe or his foreknowledge of what's going to happen, because, you know, he sent Jonah to preach that in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown, but and he doesn't put in there, like, unless. 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown unless you repent. Doesn't say that. It just flat out says 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown, but then, you know, no fire falls from the sky. And that's our text. But I want to read you Jonah's reaction to this. So the next verse is right into chapter 4, right after our text ends, says this: "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Old Testament, John 3:16. "I knew you were going to do this. I wanted to go to Tarshish because I knew if you sent me to preach to those savages, you'd wind up saving them." And then he still, even after this, he still goes up on the side of the hill outside the city of Nineveh and sat down to watch just in case God did decide to go through with it and wipe them out like Sodom and Gomorrah style. He wanted a front row seat. But of course God doesn't do it. 40 days came and went. Even though God said the city would be overthrown, Nineveh is still there, still stands. God relented of the disaster. He didn't destroy the city. But that's not the whole story. This is a different Nineveh. Nineveh repented, from the kings and the nobles to the people and the animals. So Nineveh wasn't physically destroyed, but Nineveh's sin was overthrown by the word of God. Five words from the bad prophet overthrew the great and terrible city, turned it upside down. Our prophet, the inside guy, had to be thrown into the sea, swallowed, vomited up by a fish, and then re-instructed. But the evil, violent, savage Ninevites heard the word of the Lord, were overthrown by it. And as the original, 8th century BC Israelites listened to this story, and the outsiders shock the insiders with their repentance and faith, the goal was that the insiders would be overthrown too. So that's the goal of the story, and that's the goal for us today. Think of the excuses that the Ninevites could have given along the way in this story. I'm not one of the evil Ninevites. I just live here. I'm not really part of all of that, I think at least some of the cattle might have had a legitimate claim that they weren't really part of the problem. Nobody, not even a single cow, tries to express his individuality. We're all in this together. See, they understand that they're all part of the problem, and they're all in line to be overthrown together. But then what about Jonah's sermon? I said earlier I love it because it helps my confidence. And that's kind of a joke, but also I kind of mean that. I take a lot of comfort in the fact that Jonah's sermon here, as sad and pathetic as it is, in it the Ninevites are able to hear law and hear gospel and be penetrated and transformed by it, be overthrown by it. People who are unmoved by the word of God can say the pastor is no good. He doesn't know what he's doing. I can't listen to that guy. I don't need to go to his class. He's not smart enough to teach me anything. I don't get anything out of his sermons. I'm not being fed. That's what people say. And I'm just not being fed by that guy. Well, okay. It takes five Hebrew words to overturn an entire evil city. So the word of God is powerful. It's living and active. Like Luther says, one little word can take down the devil. So if, bigger servings of the word than that don't move you in any way, maybe it's, not the pastor's fault. Maybe as an insider, you should learn something from the Ninevite outsiders and hear the word for all it's worth. What about this busybody king? The king says to repent. Well, I didn't even vote for him. Nobody did. He's a king. He's the one who ordered a whole bunch of the violence in the first place. He's in charge of all this. He's a hypocrite. I don't have to listen to him. Who in the world does this guy think he is? I'll tell you who he is. He's a man who's been overthrown by the word of God. And if it can overthrow the king of Nineveh, it can overthrow you. In our gospel lesson today, we actually have the John 3:16 of the New Testament, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17 is worth listening to, too. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God did not send Jonah to condemn Nineveh, but to save it. God didn't send his son to condemn you, but to save you. And by save, I kind of mean overthrow. And God sends his word to you to overthrow you. Whatever barriers you put up that block the word from upending you, let them down. You may be better than the rest of your family, or better than the rest of your city, or better than your church. You're still one of them. Repent with them. Yeah, you may be smarter than your pastor, but it's not his IQ that saves you, thanks be to God. It's the Word of God that God has called him to speak. And the authorities in your life may be hypocrites. Even hypocrites can be overthrown by the Word of God. The Word of God comes not to condemn, but to save. So listen to it for all it's worth. Listen to it like the king of Nineveh was listening to it. He drained every bit of news out of it that he could. He found something good in Jonah's five words. It can be as subtle as that you have 40 days. Or to boil that down even more, you aren't dead yet. There's still time. So this can be the gospel of the Lord, if you have ears to hear it. Who knows? Who knows what will happen? Well, I do. God sent you a bad prophet today. A hypocrite. A sinner. I don't know how many times I've tried to get to Tarshish. God keeps saying, arise, go, call out to my people. He says, you're still alive. Jesus has come to overthrow you. And that's good news. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.